In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let me begin by thanking Mother Schaefer and the Bishop. I've got it the wrong way around. I get everything the wrong way around. But by thanking you both and all of you for the honour of being here this evening. It's a great privilege, and I feel it very much. So we're here to celebrate a new ministry. Lee undertakes a great burden of responsibility. I'm sort of being like this because I feel some of the time I want to talk to you. You've got in a very clever position to avoid this, I think. But anyway, you heard the words that the bishop addressed to her in that opening letter. A heavy burden of responsibility. A heavy burden for anyone to undertake. And yet that is what Mother Lee has promised to do. That's what it's about. And so we have scripture readings. And presumably they are all there to inform her and to direct her in this ministry. And there is clearly some of that. The first lesson is about one of the earliest leaders of God's people, Joshua, who's told to be very strong and courageous and to meditate on God's law. Well, that seems a good set of rules for someone who's undertaking ministry. And Joshua's also told that the Lord your God will be with you, which is good news for Joshua, and it's good news for you. So that's what it does say. You'll notice also what it doesn't say. Although it says if Joshua does these things, he may have some success, it doesn't tell him to be successful. It doesn't tell him to be clever or to always get it right, or any of those kinds of things. And that's important. See, it is the world and the flesh and the devil which demand of us that we be clever and successful. God only requires that we be faithful, that we try to be that. Unfortunately for you, Lee, you have turned to God. So that's what we hear about Joshua. Well, what other advice do we get? We go next to the psalm. A little more advice for Mother Lee we might expect. Well, actually, there's a little surprise. David says how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and he means brothers and sisters even though he doesn't say it, dwell together in unity. Well, that's not about the leader's ministry. That seems to be about us. About you. Perhaps it's a mistake it being there. Let's go on to the epistle. St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, Paul is a sensible chap. He'll have some good advice for Lee. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Again, he doesn't seem to be talking about what she's got to do. He's talking about what the rest of us have got to do. Don't be conformed, be transformed. So it looks like Paul's lost the plot too. And if you're actually just looking for good advice directed to the leader, to Mother Lee, I'm afraid it gets worse. By the grace of God given to me, says Paul, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, and so on and so on. And he goes on talking about the gifts that all of us are to bring to the table, the marks of true love. And incidentally, and very extraordinarily for the time when Paul wrote, pretty extraordinarily even now, he talks about how we should even love outsiders, that we should pray for those who persecute us. So that doesn't seem to have too much to do with your new ministry either. Well, let's turn to the gospel. Perhaps that will help. Our Lord is talking to the apostolic fellowship, to the 12. Well, again, in a way, of course, the 12, precisely by being the 12, in a sense, stand for the whole people of God. That's exactly why our Lord chose 12, because that representative number was always the Israel number, the people of God number. And so it's to the whole church, which I'm again afraid is all of us, that our Lord makes these wonderful promises, tells them to abide in his love. And of course, he has already said in the verses that come before our gospel this evening, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can't do anything. You will bear fruit in me, or you will not bear fruit at all. And of course, it's John's gospel that has him saying other things like that, that I am the beautiful shepherd, the good shepherd. There is no other. And of course, that's a theme of the whole New Testament. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus alone is our great high priest. So Jesus is all these things, and he's telling the whole church to abide in him. But then there is a little surprise. Or at least there's a surprise if we know the whole story, which I trust you will do. If you don't, see me afterwards. Those 12 whom our Lord addresses in tonight's gospel, as we know perfectly well, are precisely the ones who are going to fail him. Among them, poor old Peter, who's saying, well, I'll never fail you. But of course, we know he's going to fail worse than anybody, except maybe poor Judas. And yet, strangely enough, from this bunch of failures, the people that Holden Caulfield in De Salinger's novel, The Catch in the Rye, remember what he said about the disciples? He said they were about as much use to Jesus as a hole in the head. It's these people with whom our Lord will actually share his ministry. And at the very end of this gospel, what is going to happen is that the risen Lord will take Peter, the disastrous failure, will take him aside by the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he will ask him three times whether he loves him. Now, this isn't a good moment for Peter. The three questions naturally recall and are obviously intended to recall the three times that Peter denied. And so Peter confesses, yes, Lord, you know I love you, and so is able to declare the longing of his heart. And the staggering thing is that our Lord not only forgives him in that moment, he also hands over to Peter a share in his own responsibility as the chief shepherd. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And so, Lee, at your ordination, and now in the light of that ordination, in this your institution to this new ministry, Christ is entrusting you with a part of his flock. He's sharing with you his ministry. And always remember that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not some lesser version of Jesus' ministry that you're called on to emulate like some pale imitation. Our Lord's ministry continues through you to this parish. You see, that's why when you administer the sacraments, you will say, I baptize you. I absolve you. This is my body. I anoint you. Now, who is the I who's speaking at that point? Well, certainly not you. Lee Schaefer, I know, any more than Chris Bryan, couldn't absolve or, you know, really do it. Let's face it. Let's not go there too far. No, of course, the I is Christ himself. And the thing about being a priest is therefore at once to be tremendously privileged and absolutely powerless. Privileged because these are the words and the actions of Jesus Christ himself spoken and done through you. And powerless because in these moments, which are the supreme moments in some ways of expressing your priesthood, certainly in ritual, you have nothing at all to say that's your own. You have only the words of Christ. And this, these words, that they are the words of Christ, expresses the essence of the new ministry to which you are committing yourself at this service. And so what of the rest of us? The rest of this congregation of Christ's people. If the order and discipline of Catholic Christianity have ever meant anything at all to you, if you ever found yourself helped at all by the ministry of a priest, either in public worship or in some private council, then you know how important it is for the life of the church that someone undertakes this privilege and this powerlessness, that someone is willing to make these promises that Lee has just made and to receive the office that goes with it. But remember also the burden that this woman now carries. You know perfectly well, she knows perfectly well, that there is a sense in which the promises she made at her ordination and the promises she made tonight are impossible for an ordinary human being. And because of that, Lee, and I know this well because it's my experience too in my ministry, and every priest would say the same, she will never again, she already, I'm sure, can never read through the ordination service, she will never again be able to read through the institution without an increasing knowledge of the fact that in many ways she fails. Increasing knowledge of chances to be loving and obedient to those promises that have gone forever. And what does all that mean? Does it mean we shouldn't take such promises? Oh, most certainly not. God needs those who will take these promises. You need those. We need those who will take these promises. And a major part of what it means, of course, is the reason why so much of those readings tonight were not actually about the church leader, but about us. About the church, about you. Because what this means is first that we have to try to be, what's easy to remember at this time of year, an Advent people. A people who support her priesthood by the fact that we too are, as Sunday's Gospel told us, with head erect, knowing that our Savior comes. You know, one of the cleverest things the devil has done recently is encouraging and teaching society to skip Advent and move straight to Christmas, getting us to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, before we've properly sung, O Come O come, Emmanuel, and allow that to remind us of what we are waiting for, what we are longing for, what it is that as the faithful we are to come to. I suspect the devil would really rather we didn't think of anything happy and cheerful at all. But if we have to, he'd much rather we think of Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer than, lo, he comes with clouds descending once for favored sinners slain. Because if we once start thinking like that, looking, as we said, with head erect for the coming of our Savior, the devil is in serious trouble, and he knows it. The second thing that all this means is that you must be very gentle with your priest. Don't demand of her that she always feel confident, faithful, bright, and loving. Don't require that she always be both happy and useful. Remember that priest though she is, she's still also a fallible human being just like you are. Struggling to be faithful, yet sometimes forgetting. Trying to be obedient, yet not always knowing why or even in what direction obedience lies. Remember that she, just like you, is sometimes lonely and frightened and sad. And remember that because of her public commitment, the light that beats on her is perhaps even fiercer than the light that beats on you. And so thirdly, the consequence of all this is, of course, that you must minister to her and nourish her when she needs it with the same gospel with which she is to nourish you. For Christian ministry, even priestly ministry, precious and special though that is, can never just be one way. The very word ministry, the Greek word diakonia, means go-between, something which moves between. And it's only by bearing each other's burdens that we fulfill the law of Christ. And here, of course, finally, is the joy. Because to minister to Lee from the gospel will be to remind ourselves, as well as her, that we are all finally dependent on the true vine, the beautiful shepherd, the one apart from whom we can do nothing. And Christ, the beautiful shepherd, will finally take the most bumbling efforts of the most incompetent of us, and if the efforts were made in good heart, will turn them to something glorious. And even though life may bring us to a cross, yet God, through his Son, in the end will bring us to resurrection, to the vision and fellowship of the angels and the saints, and to a crown. For God is faithful. Amen.
Amen. Amen.